Sermon today is entitled Nothing Lasts Forever. So I was going to give something else, and then about 9 o'clock I thought I need to change this. So you may have, you know, when we're done, you may say you should have gone with that first choice. But anyway, we'll see. So anyway, I felt that it would fit in to a time for a split and would also be in harmony with the day. The title of my sermon is Nothing Lasts Forever. And in light of the fact that we will be enjoying a social here together that is focused upon the feast, I thought that the conclusions in this particular theme would fit well with what we're going to be enjoying this evening as we think about the feast and the different places that people went. So nothing does last forever, and it's a common philosophical conclusion that many people in this world have come to. Because it reflects the reality of life. You know, we realize that physically because our lives are coming to an end as we get older, and we realize that there is an end point, and nothing lasts forever, not our lives, not things we've accumulated or any of that. They all come to an end at some time or another. From a physical point of view, it is true that nothing lasts forever, and we come into this world, and from the day that we're born, we begin deteriorating, and there is an end point. Hard to believe it, but that's how it works. You know, when you're younger, you don't think there is ever going to be an end, but as you get older, you realize, I think it's coming to an end. We may be able to find ways to prolong our lives a little longer, but everyone dies in this physical world. We all try to take care of ourselves. We all try to change our diets. We all try to do different things in order that we will prolong our lives. But permanent life is beyond our reach because we are physical. So we go through physical life, and we have to go to the beyond. We have to go beyond the physical in order to attain eternal life. We're never going to do it in this physical life or do it from a physical point of view, no matter how much artificial intelligence, no matter what we do to try to preserve it, life comes to an end. Concluding that nothing lasts forever can cause us to see life as futile and pointless. You know, if you realize there's really no point to this, that's a pretty discouraging thing. You know, as we're young, we see life as limitless and so many options and opportunities. But as life goes on, sometimes we realize, I missed the boat on this, and this didn't go the way that I thought it would. And so life can become discouraging. And we can kind of conclude, well, it's just this physical life. Then I'm just going to make the most of it. I'm going to make the most of this physical life, and because that's the end. And the Apostle Paul took note of this. He said in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 19, he said, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, that means if we know about Christ and what the Bible teaches, but it just applies to this physical life, that's it. There's nothing beyond the grave. And we may enjoy the good things of life because of we're walking in a path that is pleasing to God, but there's nothing beyond. Paul said, if that's the way we look at things, that we have hope in Christ in this life only, we are a most miserable group of people. You know, if you happen to, one of the books that's commonly read during the time of the feast is the book of Ecclesiastes, and Solomon was inspired to take a look at these various questions about physical life. And if you read that book as a physical human being, it's pretty discouraging. It basically reaches the same conclusion that there is nothing last, and it's all going to come to an end, and there's not a great deal to latch onto in this life. I'd just like to go through Ecclesiastes chapter 1 and think about what Solomon had to say about life in general. Ecclesiastes chapter 1. And so here's a person that is fabulously wealthy, has really few limitations on him physically, and he looked at life. God inspired him to look at life and experiment and make certain decisions about it and come to certain conclusions about it. And Ecclesiastes chapter 1 is quite interesting. So let's begin in verse 1. So we know this is Solomon because it says, the words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. So the one who was king in Jerusalem happened to be Solomon. And he says, vanity of vanity, says the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. And that's his conclusion about life. It's all vanity. It's all temporary. It's all has a sense of futility to it. And that's just the way life is. He says in verse 3, what profit has a man from all his labor in which he toils under the sun? So you can work hard. You can become skilled in a trade or a profession or whatever it may be. But as you get to the end of it, what was it all about? What profit do you have from all the education and training and things that you've gone through to prepare yourself for life? And then he says, one generation passes away, and that's how it is. One generation comes, one generation goes. And another generation comes, but the earth abides forever. The earth keeps spinning, life goes on, and one generation comes and goes, and that's the cycle that man finds himself in. And as we look at the world, we see these cycles that don't seem to end. They go on after we die. They go on, and you know what? What's to show for all of our effort many times? So the sun also rises and the sun goes down and hastens to the place where it arose. The wind goes toward the south and turns toward the north. The wind whirls about continually and comes again on its circuit. So you have all these physical cycles and things, and they go on and they keep going. And as you look at them, we come and we go and they keep right on going. And it says, all rivers run to the sea, into the sea, yet the sea is not full, because there's, again, a cyclical action that takes place. To the place from which the rivers come, they return again. All things are full of labor. Man cannot express it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. So when have you've really wanted something, when have you ever reached the point where you stop wanting something? You know, once you get one thing, you want another. You move on to the next thing that you want, and it's endless. You know, I enjoyed music, and so I listened to music, but, you know, I've sort of gotten tired of the music, and so you're looking for new, but eventually you reach a point where, yeah, that's good, but it's not the end-all. You're always looking for more. Verse 9 of chapter 1, that which has been is what will be. That which is done is what will be done, and there is nothing new under the sun. You know, life goes on, and it's the same way it's always been, and it will always be this way in the physical world. Is there anything of which it may be said, see, this is new? In reality, there is nothing new. It has already been in ancient times before us. There is no remembrance of former things, nor will there be any remembrance of things that are to come, but those who will come after. You know, we live life and we have experiences, we die, and that all goes with us. Verse 12, chapter 1, verse 12, says, the preacher was king over Israel in Jerusalem, and I set my heart to seek and search out by wisdom concerning all that is done under heaven, the burdensome task God has given to the sons of man by which they may be exercised. So we've all been on a quest to try to understand life and see what lasts and what's of value. We've all gone through that experience just in the fact that we're living. Solomon deliberately really pushed that in order to understand certain things that work out in this world, certain cycles that we can't avoid. And we go through the same thing, because when you get to the end of life, you look back on it and you see what you learned and the experiences that you have, and you have to say, conclude that this isn't as big a deal as I thought it was, that there has to be more than this. And many people end their lives in the physical world, and basically they've seen that their life is, they've achieved all kinds of things, but they don't feel fulfilled. There's got to be something more. So Solomon says in chapter 1, verse 14, he says, I've seen all the works that are done under the sun, and indeed all is vanity and grasping for the wind. And this registered with me more than any other year, thinking about this and thinking about what's really important. And so I hopefully can see the bigger picture, and that's what God wants us to see. It says in verse 15, what is crooked cannot be made straight, and what is lacking cannot be numbered. I communed with my heart, saying, look, I have attained greatness and have gained more wisdom than all who were before me in Jerusalem. My heart has understood great wisdom and knowledge. You know, as you look at life, could you acquire more than Solomon did? And yet he was not satisfied. He says in verse 17, and I set my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. I perceive that this also is grasping for wind. He says in verse 18, for in much wisdom is much grief, and he who increases knowledge increases sorrow. So we can acquire all sorts of experiences. We can travel many different places. We can receive education, and we can receive many wonderful things in our lives. But at the end, if it's just based on the physical, the here and now, it's vanity. There's nothing of value to it. You know, I was thinking about going to the feast. I've been a lot of different places and seen this and seen that. And you know what? It doesn't matter when it's all said and done. So if that was the only thought in my head, I would be pretty discouraged. But I can see beyond that, thankfully, because God has given me the insight to do that. So going on, in keeping the Feast of Tabernacles, God wants us to grasp two essential themes. One is this, that nothing in this physical world lasts forever. It doesn't last forever in this physical world. We don't, and nothing that we built or acquired will last forever. We have to live in a world where the temporary and the futile is just the way it is. It's just the way it is, and we have to recognize that, and then we have to see beyond it, which is what God wants us to do. And as we live in this physical life, we want to make the most of it. Isn't that what we're all trying to do? Make the most of it. We're here, and we have experiences and things, but we want to make the most of the opportunity to live that God has given to us. So how do we do that? How do we make the most of this opportunity that we have to live in a world where nothing lasts forever? And we'll talk about that as we come to the end of the sermon and we look at 1 Peter. But there is a world that is to come that is permanent. There is a permanent world coming, a world without futility, a world that is going to last forever. And we've been invited to be a part of it. God wants us to understand that by going to the feast. The feast is God's way of telling us nothing lasts forever, but there is something coming that is going to be permanent that we can be a part of throughout eternity. Excuse me. I am doing better than I was last week, but I'm still not in perfect health. Once in a while, the voice gets raspy. So let's think about this point, this question. How does the feast remind us of the temporary? How does the feast remind us of the temporary? Well, let's look at a few things here. Interestingly, we don't go to the feast once and then never go back again. We go to the feast year after year after year. Now, why does God have us do that? Well, God wants us to go back year after year because he knows we as human beings forget. We forget what God has planned for us, and God says repetition is a good thing. So God gives us the Sabbath, a weekly reminder of God's plan, how his plan of salvation and ultimately the coming of the kingdom of God, when God will establish his kingdom here on earth. And we go through it year after year. We repeat it year after year because God wants it to really be deeply embedded in our mind. And the more that we practice something, the more we focus on that, the more it's going to resonate in our minds. And as you think about that particular subject, let's say that we keep the feast once and we never go back. We never keep the feast again. What will be the outcome? Slowly but surely, you will forget. And there will come a point in time where the feast means nothing to you. Doesn't matter. It's not important because you'll be focused elsewhere. You'll be focused on the temporary. You'll be focused on the world. And God said, I don't want you to be focused there. You have to live here, but don't focus your whole life on that. There's something bigger and more important than that. As you think about the different feast sites, as you'll see this evening, many of us went to different feast sites. We didn't all go to New Braunfels, so we had the opportunity to travel to other feast sites. We had the opportunity to experience them in going to church with brethren there, and we also had the opportunity to hear God's truth expounded. But as you think about it, sometimes it can seem that the location where you're going to the feast is the most important thing. And it can. The most important thing is where you're going to the feast. But in reality, that's not what God wants us to focus on. He allows us to go to the feast at different locations because we can enjoy certain physical things there and learn certain lessons there. But if we only were able to keep the feast here in this hall, would it change the ultimate outcome? Would it change the truth? So we went to the feast in Wales, and you went wherever you're going to go, and hopefully you enjoyed it, and God expects you to enjoy it. But we have to realize where we go or what we do isn't what's most important. You know, it's nice to go to a nice place, go to a beautiful place, which we did, and to have different experiences, yes, but that's not what it's all about. It's just the icing on the cake. There's something bigger and more important than that we need to focus on. And God wants us to focus on that. That's why with the location where we go to the feast doesn't matter. And I'm not saying not to go someplace that you'd really like to see and enjoy, but we have to focus upon what is the most important. We realize that regardless of where we go, the truth is still that a kingdom of righteousness is going to be established on the earth. It is going to be established, and they will be led by Christ and the saints. And if you think about feast sites and how wonderful and exciting they are, there's going to be no feast site in this age that's going to excel what's to come. So what we go through and what we see is part of what God wants us to understand, that there's something bigger and more important coming, something that is permanent. I think the word that really stands out in my mind about this feast is permanence. Permanence is what God is seeking to develop. He wants us to realize nothing lasts forever, but there are things that are permanent. And they're the things that we want to seek. Now, God uses the feast also to teach us that things are temporary, because in the very fact of going up to the feast and staying in a temporary dwelling, God helps emphasize that. As you look at Leviticus chapter 23, verse 42, Leviticus chapter 23, verse 42, we can turn there and we'll read the scriptures here. Leviticus chapter 23, verse 42. It says, you shall dwell in booths for 7 days. And none of us want to live permanently in booths, because if you look at the description of those booths, they're not very substantial. They're not going to stand up in the wind. They're not going to stand up in the storm. And God meant for us to live in them and realize that this is something temporary. And God had us go through that process. And God did this that your generations may know that I made the children of Israel dwell in booths when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. So God had them stay in booths for a lesson. And he continues to have us stay in booths to bring home that same lesson. So we live in hotels, motels, Airbnbs. Some people even camp out. But they're all temporary, and we return home to our permanent residence in this temporary world. And as we return from the feast, we're to remember something that doesn't ever change. It's something God wants us to continue to focus upon. Let's go to 1 Chronicles chapter 29. 1 Chronicles chapter 29, verse 15. 1 Chronicles chapter 29, verse 15. Now, as they're establishing the temple and getting everything up and running there, Solomon was inspired to make this statement. First Chronicles chapter 29, verse 15, he says, "For we are aliens and pilgrims before you. As were all our fathers, our days on earth are as a shadow and without hope." He recognized that life is temporary and expressed that in 1 Chronicles 29. We are aliens and pilgrims. And God wants us to realize that we're on a journey. We're not there yet. And all the things that he takes us through at the feast help to emphasize that. And as he said, our days on earth are as a shadow and without hope. I look at my life. I'm 68 and, you know, things are going downhill, unfortunately. I'm not on the upswing. I'm on the downward side of things. Do the best that I can to make it. But I realize, and you know, those of you who are young may think of it, may have to stop and think, you know what? What's he talking about? I don't understand that. But you know what? You eventually will understand. There comes a point where you realize I'm in decline. I can't do things that I used to do. I'm unsteady. I'm ready to topple over at times when that wouldn't even have been a challenge before. Getting up off a couch is hard. You know, you start to go up and you don't have enough core strength to get yourself up, so you got to go back down and bounce up, hopefully, and get up on your feet. So these are just realities of life that I never realized I would go through, but you will as you live long and go through that experience. And then we see what Paul happened to say in Hebrews chapter 11. And he talks about the same subject, but from a little different vantage point. So we are aliens and pilgrims, and going to the feast is to remind us of who we are and what we are, that it's all temporary. It says in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 13, "These all died in faith, not having received the promises." So they look forward to something, but it was not a reality. And they died in the faith. "But having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth." So we realize this isn't it. It is something beyond this world that we all want to look for and strive for. We seek a homeland. And so we're striving for that, looking forward to that. And that's our hope. It's our motivation. It's our purpose for living. And so Paul pointed them out, that those who have gone before us in the faith have experienced the same thing that hopefully we are experiencing, and we look forward to the coming of Jesus Christ and the kingdom. So after the feast, what do we do? What does God want us to do after the feast? God wants you and me to focus on the permanent. What lasts forever? What lasts forever? What is permanent? Interestingly, in 1 Peter, the Apostle Peter pointed out what we need to focus on. Peter lays out how to make the most of the permanent in a temporary world. In other words, Peter laid out the goal for us in that book that he wrote. And it's interesting what he has to say. And it's quite applicable to all of us after the feast. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1. So who is Peter addressing when he writes this letter? It says, "Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the pilgrims." So we're all pilgrims. So he's addressing you and me here. He's addressing people that have been a part of the church throughout the ages. Since Christ's death 2,000 years ago, he said, "You're pilgrims." And he's speaking to them as pilgrims. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 2. "And these pilgrims are elect." That means they are God's called. "They are people who have been called out of this world according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in sanctification of the Spirit." You were set apart by the Spirit. The Spirit dwells in us and sets us apart from the world and helps us to see things we would never grasp, things we need to grasp and pursue. "In sanctification of the Spirit for obedience and the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ." So we are the elect. And And as a result of being the elect, God's opened to our minds to His Spirit and worked through His Spirit to help us to understand essential things. And that Spirit leads us to understand how to live and to pursue that which God offers to us, and to understand the need for the sacrifice of Christ, the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Peter says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." So, Peter points out that we have great hope because of the resurrection of the dead. Christ rose from the dead. And as Paul pointed out in 1 Corinthians 15, if Christ did not die and rise from the grave, then we have no hope. But because He did, we have hope that one day we will rise from the grave just as Jesus Christ did. And he says in verse 4, "To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you." God is offering to you and me something that's permanent, something that we can enjoy forever, something that is incorruptible. It can never rot and decay, something that is undefiled, it's not defiled by sin, and that does not fade away, and it is reserved in heaven for us. Yes, it's yet to come, because Christ will return and He will bring that with Him, and we will be able to enjoy it. Reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time. So God wants us to focus on what is to come, what is important, and how do we get to that point? How can we be assured of being a part of that? And God wants us to be sure, to be confident in what He's going to offer us, that salvation that will be revealed in the last time. 1 Peter 1, verse 6. "In this you greatly rejoice." In this you greatly rejoice. And that was one of the things that we were to do at the feast, to rejoice in God's plan and what He's teaching us and readying us for. "To rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials." And all of us have trials. All of us have things that we have to deal with because we are flesh and blood. Things we have to deal with because we are flesh and blood, and that's just part of life. We have to deal with trials of various kinds. Some of them are quite serious, and it's something that is part of life. And as you think about life, life is, I don't believe, going to get any easier. Life is going to get harder. One of the things that they mentioned at the conference is that there's going to be a national vaccination law, and it's going to apply to everybody from one end of the country to the other. It's beginning on the West Coast, but it's going to eventually impact all of us. And you may say, I don't think so. But, you know, we've gone through all this process of putting together records that are digitized, all our health records. Well, all of that's going to be part of a database that can be used against you. So the situation is coming where you are going, if you do not have all your vaccinations, you're going to be cut out. You're not going to be able to participate. You're not going to be able to have a school. You're not going to be able to have a church service in a public building unless you have all your vaccinations. And so this is the way it's going to be imposed. So thankfully, our location is private, but if you were meeting in a school or a community building, it's going to be that if you don't, all your people don't have the shots, you cannot meet in that hall. That's a kind of a staggering thing, but that's the world we live in. So anyway, so these trials are coming in various ways. And and why is that? Why does God allow the trials to come our way? Peter tells us in verse 7 of chapter 1. that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So we have to see beyond the trial. We don't enjoy the trial, but we see that there's something bigger and better and more important than what we may be going through in the here and now. And so we want to go through the fire because it's all important to us. Our faith is being tested. He says here in verse 8, whom having not seen, you love. I've not seen Christ. I've not seen God, but I know they exist because of their working in my life and because what the Bible tells us about God the Father and Jesus Christ. We've not seen them, but we love them. And we want to honor them, and we want to be a part of what God is working out. It goes on to say in verse 8, though now you do not see him, yet believing you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. That's what it's all about. God taking us from this physical, temporary world and giving us something that will last forever. 1 Peter, chapter 1, verse 13. So that being the case, and there are trials that can come our way, what are we to do? Peter says, therefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lust, as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. So we want to pursue God, being like God, to develop his holy, righteous character, something that will last forever, something that will not change. And if you're a spirit being, guess what? You're in on that forever promise. Verse 17, 1 Peter 1, verse 17, it says, and if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear. So we want to be obedient. And that's why, as you think about God's law, God's writing that law in our hearts, and he wants us to pursue it, to understand it, and live by it. Because as we do that and we establish God's character, it's permanent. It's not going to change. It's not something that's temporary. And God has paved the way for us through Jesus Christ. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22. It says here, since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. And he says all of that, what God's working out in us. And then he says in verse 24, all flesh is grass. And grass is temporary. And all the glory of man as the flower of the grass. Grass withers and its flower falls away, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And what God is working out is his goal is for it to endure forever. Now, this is the word which by the gospel was preached to you. That's what you've heard and what God wants us to take to heart. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes desire the pure milk of the word, pursue that which is pure, that is going to help you to become pure, that you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. And we all have. As we've made a commitment to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ at baptism, then we have tasted that the Lord is gracious. And hopefully we understand the magnitude of what God is offering us. And we have to realize that what we experience and have in this present evil world, it's not lasting. You know, there's no sporting event that I can see that is going to give me eternal life. It's just temporary. I enjoy them winning. I hate them losing, but it's temporary. You know, no, there's no game we're going to play, and if we win, that's it. We've hit the jackpot. That's not the reality. So there are lots of things we can pursue in life, our jobs and all sorts of things in this physical world, and we live in a world where we have lots of freedom and lots of distractions. And God wants us, through going to the feast, to remember that that's all temporary. We can enjoy it. We can enjoy it, but we don't want to make it our primary purpose in life. So in conclusion, we've indeed tasted that the Lord is gracious as a result of our calling. And God has emphasized his graciousness by using the Feast of Tabernacles to remind us that the world is temporary in which we live. We are to reject pursuing the temporary overly much, and we are to pursue that which is lasting and permanent. So as you think, evaluate your life and what you're doing, you have to do it and I have to do it. Is what I am focused upon permanent? Is it going to contribute to being permanent? That's what the goal is, to be permanent. And the more you focus upon God and that which is permanent, then you have the opportunity to prepare yourself to meet the test and to be ready for a permanent life in God's kingdom. And it is true that nothing in this physical world lasts forever. Nothing. And even in this physical world, God tells us to pursue and live by what is spiritual and permanent. And we have to ask ourselves, is that what I'm pursuing? And the result of all of this, we will be living proof that there are, through God, things that will last forever. And that premise that nothing lasts forever, which is a human conclusion, when we understand it from God's perspective, there are things that will last forever. And God wants it to be you, and he wants it to be me.